I'm going to give you a bit of information, because certainly you'll run into this. I did. On the Facebook, the question was, can God die? Of course, they were dealing with the question, did God die on the cross? The God-man, did both God and man die? Well, the answer to that is really simple, and let me give you three easy principles. First off, God cannot cease to be God and then reconstitute himself as God. That's an impossibility. You understand that? The one thing that is so essential to God is his eternal self-sufficiency, which he depends upon nothing else. Thus, he doesn't and cannot change his existence. If he does, he is a finite God, and therefore one who could not be trusted, because if he can also die and cease to exist, then he can also change his promises at will. Excuse me. Secondly, the necessity of the doctrine of hypostatic union in the incarnation is vastly important. He is holy God and holy man. The two are not blended. If they were blended, the reason why they cannot be blended or brought that close together in that way is because God would die. And since God can't die, that's an impossibility, and of necessity, the incarnation had to be that, as the teaching of Hebrews is, thou hast created a body for me. He was placed there by God through the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he is the God-man. He is holy God, he is holy man. Third, and this is the most important point, if God could die, what's the necessity of the incarnation? Why does God have to take on a form of man in order to redeem if he can die, if he can atone? The problem is, if he dies, and in the Arminian scheme of things, if he could, men can lose their salvation, how many times does God have to die in order to redeem men? Especially if it got some kind of a universal bent to it. He could be spending all of his time dying and resurrecting himself, however you would do that, because the triune God hath no body, therefore I'm not even sure what you resurrect. But let's say reincarnating himself back into life again. This is an impossibility, and it's often asked, not really as a tricky question. Some people, we have hymns that actually says, God died, and it's just not theologically correct. So, if anybody ever asked that question, you have three reasons that God cannot, it's impossible for God to die. Christ is the God-man. It is the incarnation in which the Son is placed within a body that is prepared for him. It is that he identifies with us in the man who is created like unto us in all things, Hebrews says. He can identify with us, with our frailty, with those things that are common to our life, in order to understand and redeem us. The sacrifice has to atone for sin, and it has to be the death of a testator, one who is willing. And no will can be set forth, executed, if you will, without the death of the testator. And, of course, you have the Old Testament, that word testament there, and the New Testament come from that aspect of that legal concept, the testator. Well, Christ did die as the man beside of the God-man. So just put that under your hat, and if somebody ever asks you the question, you have a legitimate answer to give him. Most of all, what would be the purpose of the incarnation if God could atone through death without the necessity of taking upon himself the form of man? God doesn't become man, but he takes upon himself the form of man. The hypostatic union, very important. This is why precision in theology is so important to us. Because imprecise theology leads to heresy. And so we need to be very, very careful in the way that we deal with these issues. Well, let us continue with our series. This is the last sermon, sermon number 80, dealing with, and Jason hasn't got back to me, but I think I'm close, 80, dealing with our series entitled Written with the Finger of God, looking at the law of God in its covenantal context. We have defined what the law of God is, how the law of God is divided into three structures. That is to say, there are three parts to it. There is the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. The moral doth ever bind us in all of its underpinnings of both the other two. They are dependent upon the moral law, the civil, and the ceremonial. And we're looking at this from the structure of the writing of the Westminster Divines, those Puritan saints who wrote our confession and teaching catechisms. Now, this is the last we will deal with the fifth commandment. And so I want to take a look at this. This has been very important, if you remember, at looking at how the family is so important. And the other five commandments we're going to look at have really, and we understand them to be, that relationship that man will have with man, where he has learned it at home, and where the home is the structure and the order of society in which he learns how to respect superior as an inferior, how his duties are as a superior, which we've looked at, to inferiors, and then this particular last area, how equals are to be dealing with one another. Well, our sermon text is Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord God had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now, just to remind you, this fifth commandment is based on an understanding of the first four laws that are given in the first tablet on the two tablets of which the Ten Commandments were written. That first tablet deals with how we are to understand that we are a religious people. We have a duty and responsibility. Also in the second commandment, to worship God. In the third, it tells us about the revelation. And then in the fourth, we look at the very aspect of Sabbath principles. These are how man is to interact with God. Based on those interactions being right, not only in our actions, but in our heart, we are thus coming from those commandments and now saying since I am right with God and I have done what God has commanded me and I am governed by what he has taught me and given me in his revelation, the revelation of his word. We call it special revelation. You cannot derive this from general revelation because general revelation just isn't capable of explaining this. But it is the special revelation that teaches us the principles of the general revelation. And therein it is revealed. Our confession even starts out by talking about general revelation, but look at what it footnotes it on, the scripture. Even the divines could not speak of this general revelational area apart from having a rightful interpretation of it from the Word of God. Well, I want us to go ahead and turn back, if we could, to look at this, the final installment of the fifth commandment. We said the fifth commandment is clearly found in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which your Lord God is giving you. What are the duties in dealing with equals? That's question 131 of our larger catechism. And the divines answered that question by stating, the duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other. Do you understand that? Whether you're a superior in relating to another superior, or whether you're an inferior relating to an inferior. We've already talked about duties of superiors to their inferiors and inferiors to the superiors. Now we're looking at those who are either superior to superior or inferior to inferior, or they may be in various aspects of classification. In your home, you may be a superior. In your community, you may be an inferior. In your vocation, you may be an inferior, or you may be a superior. But in whatever aspect you find yourself in, looking especially at being equals. So whether you're at some point superior to superior, and at another point in your status, you are inferior to inferior, this is what they are stating must be understood by the duties of equals. The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and the worth of each other. We are created in the image of God. Though that image has clearly been corrupted because of Adam's sin. And because we still have that image, it is why we have value. It is so important. We must see, no matter at what point, whether it is within the family, the church, or the state, we must still view each other as equals in our statuses. We must have a respect, an attitude, if you will, of dignity and worth for each other because we are made in the image of God. An image that says to every individual who will live throughout history, you have value in being in the image of God. You will be judged one day for the way that you, in the image of God, either obeyed or did not obey God. Whether in being saved, you were restored within Christ to that image, you have a responsibility to ever more and abundantly image God in Christ. But then they go on to say, in giving honor, to go one before the other. Not to think too highly of yourself, if you will. And to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. In 1 Peter 2:17, we are told that our duty is to respect and to love our fellow man. Listen to Peter. Honor. The word here from the Greek means to value or revere. Honor some people. Yeah. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There is a duty that we have, and how that we develop a proper attitude toward our fellow man. Oh, there may be times that we will be called biblically to a declaration of war in which we have to kill the enemies who are treading upon the very principles of the Word of God toward others. They have violated the law of God toward other men, and their violation, God calls upon others to put them down who have the authority of the sword. Criminals give up the right to life because they do not honor all people, but rather they dishonor people with their attitude and with their thievery. Love the brotherhood. There ought to be a love for those who count themselves a part of the kingdom of God. Now, there are going to be a lot of people that say they're Christians. And you and I will shake our heads and go, I don't think so. Because their fruit doesn't prove that. But yet, if they name the name of Christ, profess to be a Christian in particular, they are to have our respect toward them, and we are to keep the law of God toward them as we would one who is a Christian to another Christian, especially in the household of faith, as Paul said. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it is the duty of Christians to love and to give a mutual regard to each other. Paul writes, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kind, be affectionate. Show that desire to entreat, to care for another who claims to be a part of the body of Christ. In honor, giving preference to one another. Now, here's how he says you can be affectionate to another. How is it? It's not self-centeredness. It's not you first, then others. It is to give preference to others before one's self. That's your action. That is one thing we as Christians do among the brotherhood. We're more concerned about our brother, or if you will, our sister in Christ, than we are concerned about ourself. Of course we love ourselves. Scripture says that already. There is a desire in all of us to preserve our life. We love ourselves. But in Christianity, we put aside self-centeredness and we look to the welfare of others first. Not beyond our ability, but within the abilities and skills that God has given us or gifted us with. We are, in essence, to find joy and satisfaction in honor and advancement that come to others as well of ourselves. We want others to succeed. That's our goal. How can I pray for you? How can I help you be successful in the faith, in the life that you live here? No matter what status or category we're dealing with in this life, how may I help you for the betterment of the kingdom of God? When I am looking out for others, I am showing that self-consciousness as well as looking out for myself. And as I would want to preserve myself, so I, by the law of God, want to preserve them. How can I honor you? How can I respect you? How can I revere you? How can I advance you in the status that you find yourself in, whether it's within the home, whether it's the church, or whether it is in the civil magistrate, or even in those other vocations that would fall under certain aspects of those three realms, which would be vocational and other such things. How can I advance your cause? How may I help you before I help myself? We're told in Romans 12, 15 through 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. Be of the same mind toward one another. What is that? Have the mind of Christ. As it is good for you, so it is good for them. How will you help them advance the goodness that you want for yourself? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That is to say, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. We have certainly been around people who think they're the smartest people in the world. They're the best people in the world. There's nobody, the world couldn't exist if they weren't here. And they will tell fanciful stories. Things that will lift them up above everybody else. You've seen them. I've seen them. The Apostle Paul says to us under the influence of the Holy Spirit, don't seek those high things, trying to be noble, to stand out. Don't be self-centered in these things. Be with the humble. Be with those who do not think of themselves too highly. For the reality is, you never live up to your own expectations. It's impossible. It's a fantasy to say that you're that important. And you're really not that important. You're important in that you're in the image of God created, yes. but you're not so important that you are the key to the survival of the world, or to a nation, or to a people. None of us have that type of nobility, or ability, or skills. Christ owns all things. He fulfills all things. He we should think of as being wise, because he is the God-man. And we can be assured of that. And thus we can have the mind of Christ on these things. And where do we get the mind of Christ? From the Word of the living God. He reveals to us those things that we need to know. The expectations of God. But we know, as sinners saved by grace, it is very hard to meet those expectations. And the older you grow, the more you'll find fault. If you're truly dealing with yourself properly, you'll find fault in your shortcomings and not fulfilling the command of God for your life. In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul again writing says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Check your attitude. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you being selfish in what you're doing? Are you doing it for the wrong reason? Or are you doing it to be seen of men? But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. That's the attitude he wants us to have. One of the great problems you'll find, and I have seen it with students of theology in 40 years that I've been dealing in the seminary program, seen it over and over again. I know. I've gone through it. Everyone does. You get a little knowledge and you become a very dangerous person. You think you're God's gift. Well, if you didn't think you were God's gift to women, then you at least think you're God's gift to the world in knowledge. You've got all the answers. You're better than everybody else, because they don't have your knowledge. The danger of knowledge is it builds up quickly. It puts you in a place where people will say to you, well, what do you think this means? And they'll ask you questions. And the next thing you know is you're thinking too highly of yourself. Well, I've got all the answers. They need to ask me all the questions. We need to not have that kind of an attitude. We need to stop and esteem others rather than ourselves. Consider them better than us. Have a humble attitude. We are all replaceable in the kingdom of God. No one was so important that the kingdom of God would not go forward without us being a part of it. Yes, God's called men to do certain things, But he could have called other men. He could have laid out any plan he wanted. But there was only one perfect plan, and that was the only plan he thought of. And people were important in it. But we only know from Scripture who those people were and what place they played. You can't know that because the Scripture no longer is being written. And your name doesn't appear in Scripture. Paul was important. David was important. Peter was important. Each of the disciples had their place. Each of the apostles had their duty. Each of the prophets had their responsibilities. But we don't appear in the Scripture, so we don't know our importance. Our importance is not meaningless, but it's really up to God to define that in the way that He uses us in His providence. Rather, our attitude is to be humble in our attitude. Consider others before us. Esteem them better than us. Hold them up as being more important to the kingdom of God than us. He says then in verse 4, let each of you look out, not only for his own interest. You see the assumption? You're going to look out for your own interest. There it is. Of course you're going to look out for your own interest. I mean, you'd have to be dead not to look out for your own interest. To preserve your life, to feed your family, to do the things you need to be doing. What duty, responsibility, gifts, skills have God given me that I might be able to look out for my own interest? But he says, look out also what? For the interest of others. Look out for the interest of others. Just as you look out for your interest, your duty is to look out for the interests of others. Now, this is going to have a very important part when you start looking at the other commandments. Just for example, what is one of the duties we have in defending the reputation of another? To ensure that their reputation is not smeared, but properly upheld. If they're not guilty of anything, search out, find the truth. All those kind of principles are important for us to consider when we're looking at finding the interest of others. Looking at our relationship with them, how we are to deal with them in a lowless, as it were, humble attitude toward one another. Well, what is meant by the word equals? The use of the word equals does not refer to equality in nature. It's not possible. I'll give you a perfect example. I do pretty good in theology and philosophy. There are others that are clearly ahead of me. But when it comes to mechanical things and electricity, I don't even have the skills Dave Darden has, our church member. He's way out above me. If Dave came to me and said, here, draw a power plant out, I'm sorry, but you might as well give me Crayolas and let me just draw something because that's the best I'm going to get at it. We are not equal in nature. We all have our gifts. We're all different. We're not equal. Some have greater skills. Some do not. All have what God has intended for us to have. But it is equality of position. If we are superiors, we are what? We are equals. and to treat each other as equals. If we're inferiors, to what? Treat each other as equals. Whether it be a combination of superior and inferior, be equal in our position, our status, if you will, of life. Two persons may be equal and it's important that they understand that. A parent and a child are equal in nature in one way, and yet one is in a position of authority over the other. The divines were talking about nature. There are differences in our skills and abilities, but in nature we're all created in the image of God. We are all people dependent upon God for our existence. There are many things in nature that we have that are clearly the same. We're not talking about that aspect of it. We're talking about positional responsibilities. In human society, it is inescapable that some people will be unequal in authority, whereas others will have a superior position versus those of an inferior position. But this inequality of position is God's ordinance in these matters. God hath given us and ordained us in his created order of things, of his decree, all the various things of status that we will be able to achieve in life. We'll never go beyond what he has decreed. Thus, wherever we are, we must recognize our position, but recognize it within the status that we are in, equal to equal, inferior to inferior, superior to superior. Well, what do we mean by persons being equal in authority? By the use equal in authority, we mean that they are all the same level of authority, neither individual or party possessing authority over the other. That's two equal authorities who are superiors together, in whatever that case may be. An example may be made by using our military, if you will. Well, a general has authority over a private. Two privates are equal. So you have superior, inferior. Both are human. So let's say they have something in common in nature. But the divines were talking about that. The general has skills and abilities that have been given to him that he has been able to achieve this rank or status. He has authority. And while he has authority over a private, two privates are equals. It's very simple. That's what we mean by equals. Whether it's superior or inferior. Inferior and superior are never equals. Never. That's what you've got to understand in this life. We are not all equals in our positions of life. The only idiots that would believe that are a bunch of socialists and communists. What is, then, our common duty toward those who are equals in human society? That's the question. We are to regard their dignity and worth, we've seen from Scripture. Realizing this, that like ourselves, they are human persons created in the image of God. And therefore to be honored and respected because we fear God. But the question comes, then what are the distinctive sins which must be avoided if we are to treat our equals with due honor and respect? To treat our equals with due honor and respect, as we were told, we must principally avoid the sins of selfishness and pride. Everyone by nature tends to think too highly of himself. It's just a part of our depravity. We all want to feel that we're important. And we are, if we understand biblically that importance. We are important. We're created in the image of God. That makes us worth something. We have of value. We're important as over the rest of creation. We're in the image of God. We are important. But the problem is depravity, which has come upon all of us from Adam's sin, we think too highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Got to bring that under check. We tend to also magnify our own attainments and to minimize those of others. Well, you know, you did a few good things, but I outshined you. You just weren't as good as I was. We are positionally what we are because of God's decree. God could have made you to not hold position, to not have certain skills, could have made you with less skills. That's the importance of understanding. Why should we give honor and revere one another and have respect and be among the humble and have lowliness of mind and put others before ourselves? Because we ourselves have not achieved that of our own ability. It's God who has decreed it. You could have been decreed otherwise. Thus, we must avoid lifting up our skills. I'm the best preacher there ever was. I'm this, I'm that. Well, you know, you're okay, but you're not as good as I am. That minimizing others' skills or ability, when we ought to be building them up, not minimizing them. We tend to blame others for their faults and failures, while we find acceptable excuses for our own faults and failures. It's amazing how we can justify our own faults and failures. But we won't let anybody else do that. We will hold them accountable. All this comes from sinful human selfish pride. And only by the grace of God in our lives can these specific sins in particular here be overcome. Now, we are faced with another question. Why should we rejoice in other attainments and gifts as much as our own? Why should we do that? Which is rather a very simple, but yet very important position in Reformed and Puritan theology. Because when we glorify others, we do that when God gifts people with things. You know, one of the standard things that I've learned in evangelical theology, in most modern type theology that's evangelical, if somebody gets a promotion, they get a little more money, and so they go buy a new car instead of having the old car, they get something that's a little more dependable. People don't like it. Well, Who do they think they are? You don't rejoice in it. They don't say, brother, praise God. He actually trusted you with more money. He never trusts me with that kind of money, so I never have to worry about that. But we do. You hear things like, did you see he had on another new suit? Did you see this? Did you see they moved in a bigger house? Well, they really think they're... It just goes on and on. They do not rejoice in the gifts that God gives to others. And they literally do not think about how that is God who is glorified by giving these attainments, gifts, and all these various things in life to that person to possess. Not only material things, but spiritual things as well. We have got to be thankful for what others have and what God gives them with the ability to do. Remember, they're as accountable as we are. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, still little is required. But it's equal. He has the same responsibility before God. And the more that is given, the more that's required. How much more so of a man in a position of authority that has a lot of money who can help others but does not do it? He will be held to a higher accountability than those who try to help others but can't do it beyond their means. And their ability is minimized in that way. We should regard everything in life not from a selfish standpoint, but from a standpoint of God's glory. Well, then we are asking this question: what special sin tends more than any other to prevent our rejoicing in other people's gifts and advancements? It is this, the sin of envy, which causes us actually to be unhappy over the success attained or honors received by someone else. Well, I don't know why they honored him when they could have honored me. They're envious. True Christian love and sympathy for others will overcome the sin of envy. But we should not envy what others have received from God. What sins must be avoided as equals? We must avoid, number one, the failure to have mutual love toward one another. Paul teaches that in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God, meaning he who has not violated that individual by violating the law of God toward him, he has fulfilled the law because in not violating him, he has truly loved him. Secondly, we must avoid despising others who also do what is right and good. Timothy tells us that in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 2. For men will be lovers of what? Themselves. Are you getting the contrast? Quit thinking too highly of yourself. Do not be a lover of yourself over against others. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, which means conceited, lovers, that is being devotees of pleasure, rather than lovers or devotees of God. Having a form of godliness. Listen to it. He says, oh, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power really isn't what drives them. And from such people, what? Rebuke them? Well, that would be the duty of superiors in dealing with them, either as equals, as, or as inferiors. But he doesn't say that here. He says, and from such people, turn away. Third, we must avoid the sin of envy of other gifts. Listen to Paul in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited. What he means by that is let us not become arrogant or imagine self-importance. Provoking, that is inciting one another. Envying, resenting, or being jealous of one another. Not at all. I rejoice when we get ahead. We must avoid the wickedness of misery at the prosperity and success of others. Excuse me. And I don't have time to read this. We're running out of time. But Esther 6, 12 through 13. It's a very good example of that. Fifth, we must avoid the sin of seeking to seize the authority over others who have been given such authority. In other words, we need to be sure that we're not seeking our self-benefit and taking the opportunity to overthrow someone in an unlawful way, an unloving way. What is he talking about? Loyalty. That is to say, in an unbiblical or in non-biblical, equals must not think too highly of themselves, especially in the infancy of their knowledge in the Christian faith. And so they think that all of a sudden, I'm better than he is. I know more than he knows. And therefore, I will challenge him. I will overthrow him. I will try to do whatever I can do to prove him wrong. To overthrow his authority. John 3:9 says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He doesn't receive us. But he loves the preeminence. He wants to be the one person who above, and you have it in your churches. I'll never forget the first time I was confronted with something like this. In the first church that I interned pastored in Orville, Ohio, I had a guy who visited a church on Sunday evening, and I went up to tell him I was thanking him. He'd come to visit the church, and I introduced myself, told him I was the interim pastor, and he gave me his name, and he says, you know what? I have 3 degrees. And I said, oh boy, here it comes. I have 3 degrees. You know what that means? I'm better than you. That's the kind of foolishness we must put away from us. It is not your job to lift yourself up above others. God raises his own chosen up to be who they are. We need to respect their authority, their responsibility, not seek to overthrow them, cause confusion and division in the kingdom of God. God will reject that, and he will eventually bring judgment upon you for that. Thus, we are to love one another. I'm the pastor of the church. Not because I'm better than you as a person. Just that God gift me with those giftings that other men in the presbytery recognized and laid hands on me and ordained me to preach the gospel. I assure you, I'm not a different person than you. As far as guys goes, we put on our pants the same way. Mine don't dance over to my bed, put me on it, and then slip them on, and then I get up, and it pulls me off the bed, and I float across. Don't have any of those abilities. We're just humans. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. My job is to be fulfilled in fulfilling the duties God has given to me to exercise in this position as a superior within the church. And yet, I am equals with others at Presbytery. And the purpose of that equals there is to ensure that nobody else thinks they're a superior over all the other superiors. You may be more gifted, and people may look to you. Nothing wrong with that. You can recognize a person who has a very good skill, maybe in a different area, whether it's church history or exegetical theology, whatever the case may be. We can recognize that. That doesn't make them better than everyone else. No, we ought to be thanking God that he has gifted us with men who have these abilities, who can advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ, that we have men to defend our faith and to lead us forward in the way the scripture would have us to go. And so it is so very important to us, having that right attitude. In 1 Peter 4:15, Peter writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." Well, let's see. You're supposed to be associating with the humble, not to think too highly of yourself, not trying to overthrow other people who are equals or superiors. Think about that in our social structure of life today. Think about it. Think of the implications. I wish we had time to just go into all of that, but we'll never get through the Ten Commandments if we stop here and go into all those political and social implications of this. But he says, or a busybody. You know, you can get by pretty good with murder, thief, and evildoer. Okay, maybe I'm not a murderer and a thief. Oh, I may have a little evil. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. But then he says, or a busybody in other people's. You know, the people that kind of wedge themselves in and they somehow have got to be involved in your business when they have no business there. It's one of the things I told the men of the church when we started studying together. I said, "Fellows, I want you to know something. A lot of pastors would come around to your home to see if you're doing everything right. Are you catechizing? Are you praying? Are you doing this? Are you doing that?" That's not my job. That's your home. You're the authority in that home. If I need to correct something, come and ask me what you're doing wrong. I'll help you. If your wife says you're having problems, the two of you come together. We'll talk about to see what we can do to work it out. Just want you to know one thing. I'm not going to stick my nose in your business. It's not my business. But if I can help you, to my ability, within my means, I will do whatever I can do to make you successful and to help you. We need to be sure we are not being busybodies, that is, sticking our nose in other people's business. That's the duty of equals. And we're all equals, we're all inferiors, and we're all superiors in various categories. And thus, we have a duty and a responsibility that when we're in the position of a superior, how to act toward our inferiors, or an inferior in response to our superiors, or equals as superiors, or equals as inferiors, one to another. And if we can teach that in our home and teach it to our children, we can change the outlook of any society. But we are a society today filled upon greed, self-centeredness, and everybody wants an equal result without having to do the same work. They're out for self, and they do not care about what God's glory is and honor is to be given to Him. Please consider these things very importantly. What is your attitude? How do you act? How do you respond? How long is your nose? How often you stick it in other people's business. There's a point in a time where you can't stick it in their business. I mean that. Parents, when your kids get married, got news for you. It's none of your business. Now, if they come and ask you, and I always encourage them, go ask them. Your parents have lived a long time. They've learned a lot of things. Believe me, they can talk to you about a lot of things. And you don't have to take the advice, but you need to sit and listen to it. You need to be a learner. The parents at the same time need to learn to say, when they get married, it's none of my business what they do in their marriage. But I'll pray for them, and I'll be ready to give them an answer if they ask me. It is important. While they're at home under your authority, it's your business. When they're on their own, and they're married, and they've started a new family, it's none of your business. Keep your nose out. And that's hard. Let me tell you something. I don't know how many times I've had to bite my lip when it comes to my older daughter and her husband. I love them. But there are times that I wish they would ask me. And I hope they listen to this message. But even when they've asked, and they have asked, I tell them, you don't have to do what I tell you to do. Just consider it. Doesn't mean I have all the answers to life. And my answer may not fit your need. I'm just not that clever to know how to fix everything in life. But you know, when we work together and we love each other and we are committed to one another, we can really accomplish much in helping each other. And that's the real word. Not being busybodies, but helping when we're asked to help. And being willing to help. Not out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to really want to help others achieve and get ahead and be successful in their homes and their vocations. If they're in government or if they're in their church, whatever they are doing, let us seek the glory of God in these things. For we ask it in His most precious name. Let us pray.